Are you glad to be at church today? Touch a person beside you and tell them that they look good. You're glad they're here. If you're new to us, I'm Pastor Corey. This is the lovely Pastor Erin. Pastor Erin, would you just stand up and... Yeah. All right, there she is. There she is. We'd love to meet you after the service at the 7-minute party or just out in the lobby space. And we really want you to get involved. We really want this to be your church, your spiritual family. And we would love to help you take another step further today. You guys feel good today? I feel great because I'm not preaching. You know, I had so many requests like, Pastor, we really want to keep hearing the sermon series about passive aggressiveness. This has not brought anything up in our lives. And we are happy and content in the Lord. And I'm going to give you a break. We're going to hit pause. My great friend, Pastor Quincy, is here from Experience Church in Calgary. Come on up, Pastor Quincy. We call him Pastor Q. You can call him Pastor Q, I think.
PQ.
PQ, there you go. Pastor Quincy is the executive pastor of our great friends, Pastors Jonathan and Natasha Lambert, who were the first ARC, that's our association, ARC plant in Canada. They kind of stormed the gates first. They were the first ones in. And we respect and honor them a great deal. And Pastor Quincy sits on our board. And so he helps us with any decisions that we make. They've gone ahead of us a little bit. And so he's always just giving us good, wise counsel. If there's anything about church that you don't like, I don't want to hear about it. You can just, I'm kidding. That's a joke. Don't complain. Just tell him that you loved his sermon. He's got something that is absolutely on point for this church, for you personally right now. And I just want to say welcome to this stage, and we love you, and preach.
Yes, thank you.
Oh, man. You guys ready? 10 a.m., are you ready?
Yeah.
Man, we got to give honor where honor is due, and we need to honor your pastors, Pastor Corey and Erin. You guys need to get a big shout out right now for them. You have amazing pastors. What I love about you guys is that you're a very giving and also loving couple. I think that's a big deal. Like, there's a generosity on them, but also on this house. You see that. They're very generous of their time. They're generous of the things that God has given them. And also, too, what I love about them is that they have a family that is in the church, committed to the church, serving in the church. That is a big deal because healthy families produce healthy churches. And that's what we believe. And I'm excited. It's my honor and privilege to be here and to be a part of what you guys are doing here at Venue on behalf of my pastors, Pastor Jonathan and Natasha. It's great to be here. You know, there was a day when I showed up to our church for the very first time 12 years ago on the very first Sunday that EC started. My wife got a text message the night before, and I told her, I said, if it has a nice website, we will go. We went 12 years later. I'm a part of that church, but also part of ARC Canada and the movement that we're seeing across our nation of opening, launching, equipping, training, life-giving churches. And you guys are one of them. You guys are one of them. All right, we're going to jump right into it here. Mark chapter 2, there's 12 verses, so you guys got this. Just follow along with me here. Mark chapter 2, this is a famous passage. You probably heard this before, but it goes like this. A few days later, when Jesus entered again into Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers, there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get to him because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your mat, take up your bed and walk'? But you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat, walked out in full view of all, This amazed everyone. And they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Would you just bow our heads as we pray? Lord, I thank you right now for your word. We thank you right now that your word can come alive in this room and in people's hearts today. Would it not just be my words, but would it be your words? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Just over 2 years ago, I started to have some issues with my lower back. We're going to get to know each other a bit. I'm going right into it, okay? You're like, man, who is this dude? Well, there's no better way to get to know me than I'll tell you some of my pains in my life. Just over 2 years ago, it was the summertime of 2021. And I was coming out of that summer and I was just feeling like my back was tweaked a bit. It was just not feeling good. My lower back is probably because I was 39 approaching 40. So I just knew it was just like the warning sign of my back saying, oh, yeah, you got to take care of me. And it was not feeling great. I started to go to the chiropractor, started to do some massage, all that kind of stuff. And by September, I was sitting in a staff meeting, and it was just pain was in my leg now. By October, the pain was going all the way from my lower back all the way to the tip of my toe. The sciatic nerve was pinched. I couldn't really figure out what was going on. I met with my family doctor. She prescribed some medicine to me. I started upping the dosage. She also already scheduled an MRI. She said, oh, it's going to take forever because of COVID. You're going to be on a wait list. It's going to be a while. So we started to go through that. By the end of November, it started to get worse. And I oversee our freedom ministry at Experience Church. And you guys have freedom groups here. And freedom groups is a big deal. Here's my like shameless plug. You need to be in freedom. Every single person needs to go through freedom in their life. And that's a big deal because I believe here at EC, and I believe at Venue as well right now, is that the engine of what happens, it goes through freedom. Where you get the work in your life goes through freedom. I don't know, just a little rebuttal here, little disclaimer I'm giving to you. Get and sign up for freedom. So end of November that year, I'm going into Freedom Conference, and that morning I woke up, I couldn't put my shoes on. My wife's helped me put my shoes on. I'm just feeling like a loser. And go to the conference, do all that, kind of fight through the pain. And then a couple weeks later, I'm getting ready for Christmas. You know, Christmas time is a grind at church. Yep. We're believing for lots of people to come. And so we're getting ready for it. We're excited for it. And I end up having so much pain, I drive myself to the hospital in the middle of the night. And I sit through multiple tests. I sit through multiple doctors. And it comes through after like 12 hours at the hospital that they said, you know what? You just need to go see your family doctor. They're going to prescribe some more medicine. I'm like, perfect. You helped for nothing. So I went home. I was on bed rest in December, 2 weeks before Christmas. I'm frustrated, upset, also stressed because I'm like, I'm not there. I oversee all of our staff. And I'm like, what is happening? What is going on? Make sure you're doing work while I'm not around. And things are happening and moving, but I'm not sleeping at night. I'm up at 2 a.m. all night. After I crushed through as many documentaries as I could, I started to get back into my prayer life, but more. You start praying, you start believing, you start asking the Lord, what's going on? Just before Christmas, I started to pray. I'm like, Lord, could I just go to one Christmas Eve service? We had multiple going on. I just really want to be a part of it. I didn't ever miss one. I want to be there. Never really missed any service, let alone that. I'm already missed Sundays. It's just not the same. Some people are like, oh, I like online. Online is supplementary. It does not replace meeting in person. It doesn't. Just so you know, this is good for your soul. And so I was like, I don't like online. I'm the one that started it. This isn't great. And I'm sitting there. So I end up feeling just enough better that I was able to go to one Christmas Eve service. I sat in the front row crying the whole service, tears of pain while I'm there. Someone's just like wondering, like, man, this is really speaking to him. Who's this guy? He must have met the Lord, I'm just a mess. And I go home, I'm on bed right through Christmas Day, all the family, everyone's doing all their things. I'm just laying on the couch, staring at the ceiling. And a couple days later, I just started to feel a little bit better. I'd seen an osteopath and something just made it just feel a little bit better enough that like the pain was still there, but I had a little bit more mobility. So I was like, a couple days after, I was like, man, maybe I can go and I went upstairs, had a shower, and I was coming out of the shower, and I was leaning over to pick up some clothes off the floor, and this is why I never pick up clothes off the floor anymore. My wife is here. She'd probably amen that part. And I picked up, and I ruptured my disc. My lower disc ruptured. In that moment, I screamed in the most pain I've ever had in my life. And I've had some other incredible, like, crazy injuries that have happened in my life. This was by far topped it. And my son was walking in. He was 9 at the time. He was walking into my bedroom, and I was screaming, and I took one step. That's all I could do from where I was, and I fell face first on my bed. After 45 minutes of crying, all the tears I had, yes, you can run out of tears. I found that out. That is something that happens. And my wife called the ambulance and said, we got to figure this out. The ambulance came. If you're a paramedic, I love you. I did not love these people. Okay? They came in. The first thing they said to me is, you just need to stand up and stretch it out. And I said, get me something heavy so I can throw at your face. And I didn't do that. I was like, what are you saying? They're like, well, we can't guarantee that anything's going to be okay if we take you to the hospital. I'm like, then what are you doing here? Like, why did we call you? Just to tell me that you can't do much. Like, so I actually sent them away. I signed on an iPad, like off the edge of my bed. You know, I was still on my face down, right? Signed and said, I'll pay the $250 for you to get out of my house. They left. I was super frustrated. My parents, my dad came over. He's had multiple health injuries over his life. And so he knows what it looks like to fight for his health in healthcare. So he came over. My dad was like, my dad's a pastor, and I've been raised in the church my whole life, but I've never done drugs, and it's like, don't worry. And it's like, you know, you're like, I'm confessing all my stuff right now. But I've never done drugs, but that day, my dad was like my pharmacist. That's like the first time I ever started to do some drugs was my dad was just like mixing cocktails of drugs. I don't know where he came. He just like opened up he's like, I got morphine. I'm like, what? I was so out of it. I was just like, I'll take it all. Whatever, you know, like, take me home, Lord. You know, like, I'm taking nothing. Nothing took the pain away. My dad was surprised. I think he was like thinking, he's like, this will do it, son. After like the seventh dose, right? Dose, you know, it's like, I don't know if it will. Ended up, my dad said, let's just sleep it off. We'll make a decision in the morning. Maybe you'll see enough better that we can take you to your family doctor. We can figure this out. We're going to figure this out. My dad was fighting for me. And also, my brother was fighting for me. If you know my family, you would know that they're not going to let this go. And they start getting on the phone. My brother starts calling people, and he ends up chatting with a lady that was a part of our church who oversaw a hospital south of the city, about an hour south of the city. She was the managing director of that hospital at the time. And she said, if you can get your brother to the hospital, however you can do it, we will make sure that he comes out knowing and understanding how he can be healed. Yeah. And my brother did this. You know, sometimes you just need some people in your life that are going to get crazy, yeah, that are going to fight for you, yeah, on, that are not going to give up till you get a result. Yeah. That was my brother. So my brother, in that morning, the day after this all happened, my brother shows up, my dad shows up, Pastor Jonathan shows up, and his father-in-law, who's a Jack Show, shows up. And they take this old antique chair that my wife has been using decoration for far too long. Things like from 1912. It probably shouldn't be something that you sit on. Paint's falling off of it. And they sit me up onto this chair. I'm screaming in pain. I'm saying things that I cannot repeat. Things that were not good for me to say. I thought, I don't know if I'm going to be a pastor after this conversation. They're carrying me down the stairs of our two-story house, out the front, down more stairs, of course. They got our Ford Flex set up. All the seats are down, and my wife found one of our old mattresses out of our camper trailer, threw it in the back there. We got our own ambulance. Come on, somebody. Yeah, come on. They slide me in there. I'm losing my brain. My brother just decides to go all NASCAR out to an hour hospital. Gets out there. I'm feeling every bump. I'm just like, I'm out of it. They bring me into that. 2 hours later, the doctor says, I'm so glad you came. Because if you didn't, this would have been different. They end up calling an ambulance from the city. This is how dumb it is. The ambulance could have just taken me. But anyways, they call an ambulance to come out an hour to pick me up, to bring me into the north side of the city into emergency surgery. That ruptured disc started pinching multiple nerves that were causing significant damage into my body. I did not know this. Septic shock was about to happen. Real things were going down. But the Lord saved me because somebody cared enough to fight for me. I came in. They sent me for an emergency MRI. They got me prepped. They got a team there. That day, I end up going into surgery. I wake up the next day with pain-free. Pain-free. After 8 months of physio rehab, I got full range of motion. Guys, I'm feeling great. 40s are great, you know? I'm feeling good. Why do I say that? I say that because I know what it's like to be carried. We're talking about a story about a paralytic man being carried by four men. Come on, Quincy. And I know what it's like to take four guys to carry you and to feel helpless in a situation where the only thing that can be done is someone else come on your behalf. Wow. I know what it feels like. I know what it feels like. And so we pick up this story after Jesus is coming back from his like Taylor Swift Eras tour. He's like 7 weeks on the road. He's crushing it. There's a crowd following him everywhere he goes. He's healing. He's releasing people of demons. He's preaching the good news. He's bringing it all, and people are trying to find him. He's like, man, we should go back to Capernaum. That was like our headquarters. We end up showing up what they think is probably Simon Peter's home. It's like his starter home. Simon Peter's been saving money. He's got a little home in Capernaum. And they all go. He's like, come back home. We can chill. We can chill at my house. We can just skip the dishes in. No one's going to know that you're there. They're hanging out for a few days. People start to get word that Jesus is in town. And they start to show up at Simon Peter's little home. You know, they start filling his home. So much so that people are going out the door. I think there's something powerful about that. This story is in the context of growth in the church. Growth is coming. Right now, I'm at Venue Church, and there's growth in this church. Why can I say that? Because I was here a year ago. You had two services. Now you got three. I just was told that there was 42 baptisms that's happened here at Venue Church. Growth. But what I want to talk to you about today is, I want to talk to you about what it looks like for you to carry people to Jesus. For us to be carriers. Carriers. And I want to give you four really quick tips on what it looks like from this story of how you can be a great carrier of people to Jesus. The first one is everyone needs someone. That's right. This is super simple. Just follow me. Yeah. We need people in our corner. Everyone needs someone. I needed someone. Yeah. This paralytic man needed someone. There is someone that needs you. We find this in verse 3. It says, some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Some men bring. We don't know the names of these four guys. We don't know who they are. We don't know how old they are. We don't know anything other than what they did. Men, if there's something I could learn from this passage, is that I want to be known not by my name, not by my accolades, not by something I've done or by on this stage. I want to be known by what I did for people. That's what I want to be known by. If someone could say, man, Quincy was present. Quincy was available. Quincy prayed with me. Quincy responded to that text. Come on. They brought him to Jesus. Now, I'm just going to just break it down. There's something really different. There's a difference between inviting and bringing. Inviting is like base level Christianity. Like, inviting is like when you go do door hangers for Easter and you're like, oh, I'm inviting someone to church, you know? Inviting is like when you just like, you're slipping that invite on someone's desk, but you don't really want to talk to them. Inviting is like, hey, I got something that's kind of happening around the, you know, Sunday church time. That's inviting. Bringing is a whole nother level.
Come on, let's go.
Bringing means that you want somebody to come with you. You're actually saying, hey, I'll grab your hand and you're going to come with me. But imagine if they just went and did the invitation to this paralytic man, not brought him. Like they gave him like a pamphlet of Jesus down the street. Jesus is right over there. You know? The guy's like, what? He's like, no, they brought him. They brought him. What are we willing to do to bring your friends to Jesus? Man, Pastor, Corey and Aaron have made it so easy for you to bring people to Venue Church.
We
so easy. It's our desire and our goal as pastors to set you up to bring people to Jesus. It's not just only your job, it's my job as well.
Right.
We got to bring people to Jesus. A study surveyed more than 50,000 people over 10 years about why they came to church, and between 75 and 90% of them responded saying, "I began attending because somebody brought me."
Yep. That's it.
Woo.
That's it.
You're telling me that maybe there's a chance that 80% of the people that you ask that they would come to church would actually come to church if you just decided to say, "You know what? I'm going to save a seat for you. I'm going to pick you up. I'm going to get a Starbucks order for you. I'm going to bring you to Jesus." They're not even just church. I'm going to bring you to small groups. I'm going to bring you to freedom group. I'm going to bring you because I know there's something that's going to happen in your life. First thing is everyone needs someone. The second thing is everyone is worth the work. Everyone is worth the work. Man, we need to go the distance with people. It says in verse 4, "In the crowd, and when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the man on the mat." There were still obstacles even after they chose to bring somebody. Man, when you decide to bring somebody, don't think it's just going to be like an easy sale. It's going to be easy road. Sometimes there's still going to be some roadblocks in the way. Sometimes it's still going to take some work to be able to bring someone closer to Jesus. There's like three little obstacles I noticed in this passage that ends up kind of trying to steer them away from actually deciding. They decide at one point to pick this guy up. But at some point, they're carrying this dude, and there become some obstacles. The first obstacle we find out is the crowd.
Come on,
man,
come on.
That is crazy. Like, the crowd got in the way of somebody who needed Jesus. Sometimes we, me, you, are the barriers for people to experience Jesus. You guys hearing what I'm saying? Sometimes we can be the barrier to Jesus. Man, if there's something I never want in my life, is that I get to heaven and Jesus is like, "You were in the way a lot. I want to get out of the way so they can meet the way. That's what I want." What's in your life that's a barrier, that's a hindrance? You know, three services is really just a practical way that we removed a barrier at Venue Church for you to bring people to Jesus. Let me just give you any context for that. The reason why there's an 8:30 service, the reason why there's a 10 and 11:30 service is because some people will only come to certain services new to faith.
Right.
This is an opportunity where you sit in a service making room for other services for people to come. This is why we do it. We give options, not because we want to cater to all options. We give options because we know that people need to have barriers removed in their life. The crowded room was a barrier. I actually just think that margin makes room for miracles. Margin in your life allows the Lord to speak to you. It allows for room to come into the miraculous. We need margin. We need space. You can't have a church that has no room and continue to expect that people are going to come. We need to make room. We need to add services. We need to grow facilities. We need to keep adding locations. We need to grow and expand. That's the church of Jesus. Here, can I just say it in a really clear way? I never want to be a barrier, but I want to be a carrier for Christ. I don't want to be a barrier, but I want to be a carrier. The crowd was one of the obstacles. The other one was the ceiling. This roof was actually a barrier. And the roofs back in then were made out of straw, mud, and manure. Jesus, he's preaching this good word in Simon Peter's house and dust starts to fall down. You know, when some stuff starts, the light starts to shine through, you know. He keeps preaching. He's just so funny like that, right? Doesn't even respond to it. They're digging through. They're getting their hands dirty. They're literally working through the mess to bring him to the Messiah. Man, we got to do the work. We got to go the distance. We got to put in the work. This is what I actually think is really interesting about this.
is that literally their ceiling was an obstacle for this guy. What ceiling of expectation is an obstacle for faith in your life? What if you put a ceiling on God? Where have you put a ceiling? Man, I think of this so much. I've already invited them before. I've already gone to prayer before. I've already done a freedom group before. I lost my hearing in my left ear in 2011. After coming back from an extended missions trip in Africa, I got a cold on the way back and sinus infection. After seeing 7 doctors in 10 days, I had no hearing. They couldn't figure out what was going on. They sent me to a specialist. Specialist said they have sudden sensory neuro hearing loss. I was like 1 in 100,000 people that, rather than them getting a normal like sinus infection, I got nerve damage to my left ear. My eardrum's perfectly fine. I have no nerves working there, so I can't hear completely out of my left ear. This is not something that I grew up with. So at 2011, you know, 13 years ago, I lost my hearing in my left ear. Still to this day, I live by one adage. Anytime there's an opportunity for prayer for my ear, I go for it. I go for it. Because I don't want my ceiling of expectation to limit the faith of what God can do in a miracle. How many times have we already checked off that God can't do the miracle? And he's just saying, would you just go? Would you just do it? We got to go through this stuff with people. These guys straight went Mission Impossible with their friend through a roof to bring them into Jesus. What are you willing to do for yourself, for others, to get close to Jesus? Here's the third obstacle that was in that way, was the critics. It says in verse 6, now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts. Man, it's so funny. It's a packed room and you got these arrogant fools sitting down. They're literally taking up room. You know when it's packed, you can't sit. There's no sitting room. But these guys are sitting. And they're questioning in their hearts, coming up, criticizing Jesus, thinking they know better. And Jesus reads their mail. He literally reads their mind. The things that's in their brain that they're criticizing, they're not saying it out loud, just saying it in their head. He reads it out and he questions them about it. I love that. It's crazy to think that there are people taking up room for others who need to be in the room. I don't know if you're in this space and you're a critic. It's okay, you're here. Critics and skeptics are allowed. They're invited and encouraged. I actually believe your life can be changed today. I also believe that, just so you know, that narrative that's in your mind that you might be criticizing, thinking you can do something better, that you know what's right, that all that, the Lord hears it. He is there.
Come on, preach that.
Okay, third thing. I know that was a little heavy. Wow. Sorry. We'll keep going here. You know, there's a difference between being critical and critiquing. Can I just say that? That's just something off the top of my head. Critical spirit is something that only thinks negative and always thinks that you're the solution for it. A critiquing spirit thinks that you can bring an option to help support and encourage and make it better. Okay? So if you're coming here thinking that everything that you know is right, you could be one of the scribes. I don't want to be one of those. Anyways, everyone needs a believer. Here's the next one. Not a believer, a believer. I know, it's like 2008 or something, right? We need to believe on the behalf of others. Verse 5, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, not the paralyzed man's faith, he includes the paralyzed man's faith with the four guys. Their faith. We saw their faith. Man, what does it look like that you get to partner with the miraculous in someone else's life? Come on. Like, we're actually called as Christians to have faith for the faithless. That's actually, like, when you're in your workplace and someone comes to you because they have a cancer diagnosis, they're looking to you to have faith for them. Yes. Yeah. So you know what? I'm going to pray for you. Yeah. I'm going to believe for healing in your life. I'm going to take a step of faith. Yeah, some of them, they're saying, my marriage is on the rocks. I don't know how it's going to go. I'm believing for restoration in Jesus' name. Yeah. This is what we're called to do, is have faith for people who do not have faith. We're asked to go there. The man was paralyzed. He couldn't move. He couldn't do anything. But these guys reached out And Jesus interprets their act of faith not as a distraction coming through the roof, but he sees it as a sign of hope and promise and miraculous over their life. He includes them into the story. Man, who needs the faith that you have? And the last thing I want to talk about today is that everyone can change. Everyone can change. You need to hear this for a second because I needed to hear this in my spirit. It says in verse 11 and 12, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. He got up, took his mat, walked out in full view of all of them, and this amazed everyone. They praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Everyone can change. You know who is included in this? The critics that were in that room just a few minutes ago. Everyone was amazed. God can change anyone's heart who allows it to be changed. And I think you need to be reminded, because I think some of us, including myself, I have family members who I've asked, who I've prayed for, who I've tried to bring, who I've tried to coerce to come to church by saying my kids are getting baptized or my daughters are on the dance team. Would you come take photos? I don't care. I just want them there. And they haven't come. They haven't come. And sometimes my heart gets hardened thinking that maybe they won't ever change. But God's reminding me, keep asking. Keep bringing. Because you just never know. I'm thankful that somebody did the same for me. I could have been the person that they could have wrote off, saying, oh, he'll never change. But I'm thankful people invested in me. Because, man, my autopilot was crash and burn. But I'm thankful that someone said, you know what? We're gonna take a chance on this guy. We're gonna get amazed. We're gonna get amazed. See, and then the mat. This guy, he goes home with his mat, his bed. I think this is a powerful statement because the tool, the instrument, the object of his own brokenness now becomes the object for him to share about the miracle change in his life.
Yeah, that's it.
Whew. That addiction that you've come through could also be the story of hope and promise and miracle in someone else's life. That thing that you've been believing for healing can also be the testimony of God's grace in your life. He put him on mission. Take that mat wherever you go. Make sure you hold on to that mat. Show that mat up. Keep that mat close to you. Don't forget. What I think is so powerful about this is that, and I think this is the prophetic statement over Venue Church today, is that it ends with saying everyone was amazed, but not just there. Amazing is cool. A lot of people can get amazed, like, oh, you know. But they didn't just end with being amazed. They start praising God. They praise God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Man, what would that look like to say that over your family? We have never seen anything like this. What would it look like to say that over your workplace, over your school, over your neighborhood? What would it look like for us to say that over Airdrie? We have never seen anything like this. So we carry people to Jesus by bringing them, by supporting them, by praying with them, believing in faith for them, doing the work, going the distance, getting our hands messy, not giving up, suffering with them, celebrating with them, praising God with them. Would you stand with me as we just close out today? See, the powerful part of the story is that the greatest gift and miracle of this whole story was not just that this paralyzed man was healed. It was the first thing Jesus did was that he forgave him from sin.
Yeah, come on.
He spoke to his heart. And I think it's so powerful that Jesus, before he heals, he saves. Now, in this room, there's lots of people that probably need healing, no different than me, whether that's in your physical body, whether that's in a situation that you're walking through, whether that's in a relationship, whether that's in your finances. There might be something that you need the healing power of Jesus in your life. But everybody in this room needs the saving power of Jesus. Every one of us needs an opportunity to say, God, I ask you, would you forgive me of my sins? Would I come and be a part of your heavenly family? His pressing need of being paralyzed was not his primary need, but Jesus still healed him. Man, he's a good God. Jesus still healed him. So I think that some of you in this place, we've been talking a lot about what it looks like to be those four guys, to bring people to Jesus, and that responds to all of us. But there's some people in this room here that maybe as I'm reading that story, you don't identify with the four guys. You identify with the paralyzed man. You feel paralyzed. I think there's some people that even woke up paralyzed this morning, maybe paralyzed in some fear, paralyzed in anxiety, paralyzed in shame, paralyzed in addiction, paralyzed in doubt, paralyzed in your own sin. You're feeling paralyzed. Maybe it's even in your body. There's a place in your body where you're believing for healing. God wants to heal you. And give an opportunity at the end of the service that our prayer team is going to be right over here. If you're asking and believing for healing, we partner with you to come and believe for that healing in your body. I believe there is miracles because we've made margin in this service for it. I believe there's miracles in the waiting. But I also know that in a room like this side, there's some people that haven't made a decision to follow Jesus. You haven't given your life to them. And I know you don't do it this way, but we're going to do it this way today. I'm going to give you an opportunity to raise your hand. This is a public declaration saying, God, I want to start my life with you. What we're going to do is you can just bow your head, you can close your eyes. It's a private moment. No one's looking around. It's just me up here. This is an opportunity where you're going to be honest with you and the Lord. And I'm going to count to three, and this is an opportunity where you can just raise your hand. And if you want to start your life with Jesus, we just want to see it here today. We want to know who we're praying with, and then we're going to pray it all together on the count of three. One, this is your time. Two, it's a time to get your life right. Three, this is your time to raise your hand and start your life with Jesus. I see hands being raised all over the room. Literally, there's hands everywhere. There's hands everywhere. This is your opportunity. Say, I want to start my life with you. I don't want to do it alone anymore. So, Venue Church, you can put your hands down. We're going to say this prayer all together. All of us as Venue family are going to say this. Repeat after me. Jesus, I want to start my life with you. I ask for forgiveness of all my sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. That is amazing. That is the best decision that you can make. And what you're going to do after you've now made that decision, at the end of service, you're going to go over there and you're going to tell one of those prayer team members. They want to get you started. They want to get you a Bible. They want to get you connected here and make sure you don't do life by yourself. Come on. Let's keep going. Let's sing together.